Ephesians chapter 4. We've often said if you want to know what the Bible says on a given subject and you don't have a Bible available, then just ask what human opinion is, reverse it, and you'll probably have what God's Word says. And that is so often the case because if you're sitting here today, perhaps with the King James Version, and you look down to chapter 4 of Ephesians, and it talks about the method of building up the body of Christ, the key office or function, in verse 11, pastors, that means shepherd teachers, for the equipping of the saints, and if you have King James, you have for the work of the, what?
Ministry.
And we, in our usage, have got the word minister locked in to be what? Clergy. And the word minister there, or service, translated in our Bibles, has nothing to do with clergy. As a matter of fact, it is the Greek word that was used for a table waiter, someone that served others. And so notice the ministry is carried on by the congregation. In other words, you are, if you're going to use that King James Version, you are a minister or a servant. So equipping saints, leading to the work of service. I think this is about the third time we've used the illustration. If the church is a train, the train has no passengers, all crew. And that is exactly true in the church. That is true here. That we are all crew. And therefore, all are involved in the work of service. And that takes someone like an Apostle Paul and you and me and puts us in the same ballpark and says that we are here to be servants of Christ. The word service has no official connotation to it. It is simply an idea of doing what you can do in the body of Christ. As a matter of fact, when the New Testament talks about various gifts, it talks about the apostle, and we've again developed that in terms of how the apostles came along and they gave the church its foundation. Apostle Paul gave us the book of Romans. Peter gave us 1 Peter. Luke gave us Acts. John gave us Revelation and the Gospel of John. And these are all foundational things. And we noted how that it is the responsibility of the pastor or teacher to bring up these truths from the foundational truths of Scripture so that the believer can grow in grace. And you ought to think of every time we open the Bible, such as we're doing in this hour, this is nutrition. You're getting what makes you spiritually strong, assuming that we ingest it, we believe it, and this is, again, the purpose, is to feed. Peter was told, Lord, what am I to do? Feed my sheep. And the very idea of pastors, 1 Timothy, proclaim the word, Timothy is told before Paul dies. And therefore, it's the responsibility of a pastor teacher to bring nutrition from the Word of God and communicate it to the body of Christ, communicate it to believers so believers can grow, so believers can then serve and serve in an effective way. And thus, we have 4:12, equipping saints so they can do the work of service. So you'll be building up the body of Christ. And in our diagram, building up the body of Christ, we made the developmental phase of the church jaggedy line at the top because it's to keep growing. It's not ended. There's more that is to develop as we grow in the Christian life. Now, coming down to the next verses, you have two ideas. Number one, and we'll make this as simple as I know how, what will happen if we follow God's flowchart? What will happen if we follow God's flowchart? And that will be chapter 4 and verse 13. Chapter 4 and verse 14 is what will happen if we do not. But first of all, what will happen if we follow the flow chart? Verse 13. Until we all attain And there's the first important word to grasp mentally is the word attain. The word attain is used 9 times in Acts. And in all 3 of those 9 times, it is used of a traveler reaching his or her destination. It's used of a traveler reaching a physical destination. I don't think that that flavor of it really comes across in the word attain, does it? You don't say, I just attained St. Louis if you've been traveling from Kansas City. But that is the flavor of the word. So the image we ought to have in our mind is traveling, reaching a set destination, because that is the that is the setting of Scripture. In verse 13, there are 3 destinations. Verse 13 has 3 destinations. And they are roads and destinations that we ought to, in the church, seek to arrive at. Now here they are. There, each one is marked off by the word to. And I'll simply say the word to and give the number so we'll see the way they're enumerated in the Greek New Testament. Until we all arrive. Isn't that better? Until we all arrive. That fits travel. Until we all take the journey and arrive to, number one, unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Number two, destination, the mature man. Two, number three, the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So here again is the destination. Number one, destination is a unity among one another. So we retain to the unity of the faith. Probably the sense of the word and would come across better if we would give it, as it is possible in the grammar of it, a ascensive use. Till we attain unity of the faith, even, or that is, common knowledge of the Son of God. So unity around common appreciation of Christ. Unity around a common appreciation of Christ. Number two. Very simple, mature man. And we should compare the word mature in verse 13 with the word children in verse 14. The way he is going to teach this is positively, and then saying, if I give you some positive marks of a mature Christian, let me give you some marks of an immature Christian. And the way he prefers to do that is to compare and use the metaphor of maturity versus childishness. And he will build on that type of thing. You're mature and thus have certain characteristics, or childish, and he will give a number of colorful metaphors, about 5 of them, that will point out what it is to be a childish Christian, having nothing to do with age. Maturity in the Christian life, like maturity anywhere else, has almost nothing to do with age. Too bad it's that way. You would think that perhaps passage of time would make us mature. It doesn't. It just teaches us how to be cool about expressing immaturity in a socially acceptable way. You know, a child doesn't get his way, so he bangs his head on the wall. Is it possible for a 60-year-old person to not get what they want and bang their head on the wall? Well, will they bang their head on the wall? No. But they will do what? Something that is more acceptable. We don't bang our heads on the wall anymore. We just pout. Same thing, different manifestation, same thing. Unfortunately, maturity and coming out of childness just doesn't have a whole lot of that in common. And I've been a pastor for 31 years. You see some really, really, I'll give you one. Alan, you'll appreciate this. You may not believe it. But I remember counseling a couple once that were on the verge of divorce. Got down to the bottom line. His mother always fed him his mashed potatoes, and his wife wouldn't do it. True. And I appreciate her viewpoint. But I would say if mommy gave you your mashed potatoes and your wife is 26 and she doesn't want to, I would say you probably haven't grown up very well. There's a little infantile characteristic there, I think, at any rate. Paul is going to build on the contrast between maturity and childishness, and he's going to give some very, very vivid characteristics of what it is to be childish. So the first expression then in verse 13 is a common unity around the person of Christ. Second, to the mature man, and again it stands in contrast to children. Now, to the measure of the stature. Now, what does that mean? And the word to focus on is to the measure of the stature. What does stature mean? Obviously, he's talking about spiritual stature. The word stature may refer to one's physical age. The word stature can refer to a person's physical age. For example, Matthew 6:27. I'm taking the same word now. And if you're new, perhaps, to Bible study, let me do a little explanation. Perhaps you wonder, why do you go from passage to passage by passage to look at a particular word? Well, the answer to that is simple. How do you determine the meaning of any given word that you hear? You say the dictionary. Well, if you say the dictionary, then I've got a question. How does the dictionary know? Is the dictionary inspired in some way? How does the dictionary know what that meant? And the answer to how do we know the meaning of a word is usage. We listen to, do you ever come against a new word in something you're reading and you don't have to go to the dictionary? But you see the context. I mean, it's pretty clear from the way this word's being used here. Here's what it means. And for the sake of boring some of you, but I hope helping others, we'll go back to our old standard illustration of meaning of a word by usage. And our old standard word is shibglub. If I say, what does shibglub mean? Well, if I just say that question, what usage do you have? You have no usage to go with. You've just got S-H-I-B-G-L-U-B. That's all you've got. And you say, I don't have any idea what it means. Well, in your mind, do something for me. What's a shibglub? Think of something. It is an object, by the way. It's a physical object. Some of you that have not heard this, it'll work fine with. The rest of you will not because you already know what I'm going to do next. But in your mind, just take this wild word, I don't think it's a word, and assign a meaning to it. Now, let me give you usage. I have one in my pocket. I don't know whether this will still work. How many shib gloves went out the window? If you conceive of something that doesn't, Gene, you have something that won't fit in the pocket, right? Okay, so you know it can't be this. Whatever a shib glove is has got to be pocket size. Now, take it a step further. What is it? You've narrowed down by usage. It's got to fit in your pocket. Well, if you got a new conception of it, let's say I took it out and I wiped my forehead. Now, that helps, doesn't it? It's probably not sandpaper. It's probably not a stone. It's probably not a brand of lipstick. It apparently has something to do, and you assume perspiration. You're wiping your face or grease or whatever you wipe off your face. And therefore, it must be something like what? It must be something like a handkerchief. And how you determine, you've had two uses of shibglub, only two. And yet you're coming down to a pretty good idea of what it means, don't you? usage determines meaning of words. Now, all of that to say this. In this passage, he talks about us measuring up to the stature of Christ. Now, we want to take the word stature and see how's it used. And we're looking at Matthew chapter 6. That's the reason we go to different passages, to get the feel and the meaning of the word. Matthew 6, verse 27. Which of you, by being anxious or worrying, can add a single cubit to his, two words, lifespan, but the same word as stature? What does it mean? To his lifespan, or add anything to his physical age. Two, the word can also be used of one's physical height. Like Luke 19:3. And getting verse 1 to bring in the entire context, and he entered and was passing through Jericho. And behold, there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. And he was a chief tax gatherer, and he was rich. And he was trying to see who Jesus was. He's in a crowd. He was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. That's the same word. So it can mean stature, your physical age or lifespan. It can mean your physical height. And now let's go back to Ephesians. Is the context of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13, that we may grow into the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ? Is he talking about physical age? He's not talking about physical at all, is he? Stature, then, refers to attaining spiritual age, like in Matthew, in spiritual height, spiritual attainment. So reading then what he desires, that we may arrive at the measure of the spiritual attainment, of the spiritual height, which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Belongs to the fullness of Christ says we are placed in Christ, we ought to begin to live like it. Now, immediately with that, we shift to, and Paul is really colorful with metaphors here. What happens if we neglect the blueprint? If we do not follow God's flowchart, what will happen? If we do not follow God's flowchart, meaning what happens if you have pastors who do not teach? What happens if you have believers who will not feed? What is going to occur if God says, here are the men, the apostles that wrote Romans, Ephesians, all these books. If you will not teach that, what will happen to Christians? If Christians will not listen to that, what is going to happen to them? And with very colorful metaphors, he begins to point out five things. We probably will not, well, we might get to all of them. Five things that will happen. Well, here are his metaphors. This is going to be taught by metaphor. You know, like you function like a car out of gas, teaching by metaphor. Number one metaphor is the metaphor of children. If we do not learn God's Word, if God's Word is not taught, we will have nothing but children. So, stated in a both positive and negative way, verse 14, as a result, that's of following the blueprint, we are no longer to be children. The word for children is N-A-P-I-O-S. It's the word napios. And our translators have given us children. But how do we determine the meaning of a word? By usage. And so let's go to a few places that napios is used to see what it means. First, Matthew 21:16. Matthew 21, 16. And I encourage you that one of the reasons I tried to give you this is I want you to do two things whenever you listen to the Bible being taught. Number one, I want you to question me. And the way you do that, I don't mean to be a cynic, but I simply mean listen to what I'm saying critically. Is he proving a point? And you ought to do that. The other thing I want you to do is to be critical of the translation. Does this translation, is it really true to the word in the original? And the word in the original back there is children, which is napios. Now, does children really get it? Matthew chapter 21 and verse 15 is going to give us a focal point, I hope. 21:16. And Jesus is coming. This is the triumphal entry, and along the route are children, and the children are crying out, "Hosanna, the Son of David," and they became indignant. And he said to them, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read out of the mouth of Napios?" How they translate it? Infant. Is there a difference between infant and child? Well, I think in English it's fair to say yes, there is. If you call an 8-year-old an infant, that's not appropriate. If you call him a child, that is. Out of infants, and that is nursing babies, thou hast prepared praise for yourself. So the first thing to note, it can mean a nursing baby. It can mean a nursing infant. So by that usage of the word, we at least know this, that Paul is focusing not on just children, but on very young children is going to be his focal point. Second, it can also refer to something different. 1 Corinthians 13:11. 1 Corinthians 13:11. Here's another thing it can mean. And the word napios is all through this verse, chapter 13, verse 11. Paul says, "When I was a napios, I used to speak like one, think like one, reason like one. But when I became a man, I did away with childish things." So notice, the word can mean not just a child per se, it can mean childish ways. And he's simply saying, if you will follow God's blueprint of a pastor teaching and a flock listening, you can do away with childish ways. Why does he need to talk about Christians, about childish ways? Because Christians can perpetuate childish ways. And that's one of the first questions I might ask at this point, which is this. When Paul talks about Christians being childish, I'll put down three words. Historical. Theoretical. And I want to put down contemporary, but I'll put real. When Paul talks about Christians no longer being childish, are we to understand that as strictly historical? I mean this, that was just for those Ephesians. There's nobody around like that today. Historically, the childish people were the Ephesian Christians. Is that what he means? Is this the way to take it, all historical? So we look back and say, isn't that amusing? Those childish Ephesians that we read about. It's not just historical, is it? Well, if it's not historical, is it just theoretical? I mean, it's possible, in theory, for a Christian to have childish ways. Is it theoretical? Or, God help us, is it real and contemporary? Does it mean us? And the answer is, it certainly does. All of these things do. A Christian, in his Christian life, can act like a child. And that is pitiful. It means God's plan is not getting functioning like it ought to. It means believers are not getting taught. And notice the method of getting away from childishness is what? Being taught, mental viewpoint, mental attitude, learning to think a new way, learning to view things in a new way. That's the purpose of Bible teaching. So that the Word of God replaces all of our childish thoughts and childish ways and brings us into the point of maturity. That is the first metaphor that is there. By the way, this word, we might take it a little bit further, this word is also used in the Bible figuratively in two ways. Number one is found in Hebrews 5, verse 13. Hebrews 5, 13. Or 5:11, I'm sorry, 5:11. No, 5:13 was right. 5:13. Now here again, spiritually or figuratively applied, he says, everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a nepios. But solid food is for the mature. So what is a nepios here? A nepios is one who has capacity only for elementary truth. Isn't that the context? Solid food versus milk. You can take in milk, but you can't take in very solid food. Limited capacity to take in truth. 1 Corinthians 3, 1. This is another characteristic of childishness or immaturity. Paul says, and I, brethren, the word brethren means they're Christians, doesn't it? Could not speak unto you as unto spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to babies, nepios. And where are these nepios? In Christ. Christians. So, the word sometimes men of flesh or carnal, one who is carnal. A carnal Christian. Carnal believer. And I meant to, but we'll do it later, to chart out for you the three kinds of men that Scripture talks about. The unbeliever and then two kinds of believers that it categorizes. We'll perhaps get to that this evening. Okay, there's our first figure then. A Christian can be like a child. Two. Back to Ephesians. And the rest of these metaphors now, you'll have to use your imagination. But they're colorful, and I think you can. Chapter 4, verse 14. As a result, you should no longer be children. Here's another sign of immaturity. Tossed here and there by waves. The word tossed is a metaphor that was used for a ship out of control on the sea. And therefore, every time a wave would come along, the ship got tossed. Couldn't navigate on its own. And therefore, the immature believer is one that is never stable. Can't navigate. Always tossed about. Next is the word carried about. The word carried about is literally swung around. Very interesting. Take a top and spin it
That's the word.
A spinning top. Get on a roller coaster or something that... what's the thing they got at Worlds of Fun? It's like a, like a centrifuge. Where you stand in a circle and it starts going around, the bottom drops out. Which to me just... Why anyone would ever... Why would you want to throw up? And the term that is translated right here, carried about, is the term dizzy. Anybody who's dizzy and can't walk straight. You mean there's such a thing as a dizzy Christian who just can't walk straight? Yeah. It's part of the immaturity when God's process is overlooked. By the trickery of men... trickery, we explained early, kubeya. It's a word that means to cheat with dice. It means everyone's got a different role. Boy, you look at religion, isn't that about it? Everybody's got a different role. He came up with a 3, someone else came up with a 7, and someone else came up with whatever. You say, well, if the trickery of men, that the crap shooting of men is the idea involved in it, who come up with something different. You say, well, who's rolling right? Is anybody? Well, Paul believes so. Notice verse 15. But speaking the truth. So notice he assumes there is such a thing as truth. Speaking that truth in love. Then finally, in verse 14, a fifth metaphor. By craftiness, in the... two words. Craftiness and the word scheming. Craftiness is the Greek word panurgia. Craftiness. And the Greeks decided that that described certain people. It's compound, pan, meaning all, and in English we have transliterated the Greek word for work, which is ergon, and I believe E-R-G, erg, is that electrical measure of energy? Physical, not electrical. Physical measure, and all, literally all work. And thus, meaning anybody who's willing to do anything to get you. And many, many Christians are so victimized by anyone who comes along. Haven't we seen that? We've seen that with the number of years ago, the Jonestown thing. You don't wonder about the man. You wonder about how could people ever do it. You see the television fiascos. And it's not what the man did. It's how in the world can he still maintain followers. And it's the idea that people are often victimized by someone who will do anything to get you. And perhaps if you're a little bit green in the Christian world, do you think there are Christians out there that will do anything to get you? Hey, do you think there are any men in the pulpit will do anything to get you? Well, let me tell you, as one of them, I mean one of the ones in the pulpit, I hope. Hey, there's a willingness to do anything. And you see it being done in God's name, of course, in order to victimize Christians. In deceitful scheming, the word scheming is M-E-T-H-O-D-I-A. Method. All kinds of deceitful methods are used in this context. And these are the things that we are not to be. They're signs of going down the wrong path as far as growth in the Christian life is concerned. Father, we're thankful once again for your word, for the fact that you've not left us without men. You've given us the New Testament. You've given us the Old Testament. It's there. We're thankful that you have placed in the body of Christ men who have gift to teach. We pray for them across the country today that it will be faithfully done, carefully done, accurately done, done with zeal, done with perseverance, done with stick-to-itiveness, especially in an age when the Word of God is simply not the main issue with people. And we pray for Christians that will recognize the need to be fed, the need to be taught, the need to learn and absorb the Word of God so that we will arrive at what you want. Mature Christians, not childish ones, stable ones, not ones tossed about by every new wind of doctrine, not those who are deceived by those who roll the dice against us and load the dice, and not fooled by those who would do anything to gain us. May these characteristics not be true of us, not by our own strength, but by the good sense to follow your method for maturity, as we're seeing in the book of Ephesians. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen.